If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, and then verses 35 and 36. And the title of the message this morning is God's Promises Behind the Veil. And we're briefly, before the Lord's Supper, going to look at what is there and what it means to have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I think that we oftentimes forget just how much we have in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10, and let's start in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now look over at verse 35, same chapter. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Heavenly Father, we love you, and God, it is our heart's desire this morning that we understand what it means for you to go behind the veil, for you to allow us to the mercy seat, to allow us a new and a living hope, to be our high priest, to be our advocate, to give us access to the Father. And God, we pray this morning that we would draw from that, and that, Lord, that we would stand firm in our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've just got 2 points this morning, and I want to get right into this because I know our time is limited, and so let's go ahead and look at this. But the first thing I want you to see is this: sin's pardon by blood and eternal cleansing from sin. That we have sin's pardon by blood, and we have an eternal cleansing from sin. Look at verse 19 again. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, stop right there and think about something. Now, he's saying in light of something. In fact, if you read the first 10 chapters or the first 9 chapters, you get to 9:22, for there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. When we read through from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 9 of Hebrews, what we have here is the backdrop of Hebrews is the law. In other words, when you're reading, in fact, the entire book of Hebrews is placed with the backdrop of the law behind it. Because people were coming out of the law, they were coming out of the sacrificial system, they were getting saved, and then they were torn between the two. Some were confused, and some were out preaching and teaching that they still had to sacrifice those lambs at Passover, that they still had to bring those goats. And they're saying, well, we're confused. Do we continue doing the Old Testament law, or do we have something that is different in Jesus Christ? And those who were preaching the truth would say, you have something that is new, that everything about that law, all of those ceremonies pointed to. All of those things were just arrows pointing to Jesus Christ. And in him you have the victory. And so the key is what do we have behind the veil, and why is that important? And as we go, it'll unfold on its own. It's important because people didn't have assurance. During this time, during this stage of life, people didn't have boldness. They didn't have assurance. They had to bring that bull and that goat and that lamb every single year, because last year's was no good for this year. In other words, last year's confession, last year's moment with the Lord at the holy place was not good for next year. So they had to do this once a year. It was a rehearsal for what Jesus was going to do for them. And he's saying now, and he's saying brethren, so he's talking to the Christian in verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, he's looking at these new believers, these Christians that are confused. And he's saying, you have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, in our vernacular, when we read the holiest, it doesn't quite apply the way it did in their vernacular. Whenever they heard this, they understood something that you and I can miss, because you and I have not gone through a sacrificial system of practice. You and I have been taught from a young age about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us have. And most of us have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we have heard this New Testament story over and over and over. But if you were living back in the day of the sacrificial system, to go into the holiest of all, to go into that holy place in the tabernacle, where was that at? It was behind the veil. And I mean, it was a scary place to go. In fact, whenever the high priest, when it was his turn to go under that veil, and he would bow a knee and go under the veil. That veil was heavy and that veil was thick. It didn't come with a door. It was the door. And if you were to get to the other side of that veil, you had to crawl under it. You had to literally bow a knee and go under the veil, and then you had to go sprinkle the blood from the altar in the first part of the sanctuary. You had to carry it in there, and you had to sprinkle that blood on the altar. And I'm going to tell you, that high priest was nervous. He didn't have boldness, and he didn't have assurance. And matter of fact, he was probably shaking. He was so nervous. They would have a bell on that priest, and they'd have a rope tied around his foot. And he would go underneath and bow a knee as we bow a knee to Jesus. And that veil is the representation of the body of Christ. And he would bow a knee to Jesus. And he would go under that veil. And then he would sprinkle that blood. And so far, so good. I hope the bell keeps ringing. So far, so good. So far, so good. And I mean, he's trying not to have an impure thought, anything. He doesn't want to do anything wrong, because he would have died right there at the Ark of the Covenant. God would have took his life had he done anything he shouldn't have done while he was in that room. Because that room represented heaven. That room represented the throne. That room represented the mercy and the throne room of God. And he loved it when he got to come back out from under that veil. And he probably went, "Phew, hope I don't get picked for several more years." It was scary. And so he gets under the veil and he presents the blood. And so we have a pardon that is by blood. 1 Peter 1:3. You ought to write that down in your notes. It says, "Blessed be the God." By the way, that word "blessed" is where we get our word for eulogy. It's eulogizing God. It's looking at God and just bragging on God. That's what we did in that song, Amen. He says, "Blessed," bragging on the God, bragging on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Where did we lose the living hope so that it could be again? We lost it in the Garden of Eden. But he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then verse 4 in the same chapter, 1 Peter 1:4, says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away." Listen, this is what you have for you. This is our inheritance. He says, "Reserved in heaven for you." Verse 5 of the same chapter in 1 Peter says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You say, that's our inheritance? What was God's inheritance? He inherited you. You say, what was the inheritance of Jesus in going to the cross? It's the believer. That's what he inherits. It's the sons and the daughters in Jesus Christ that he gets. And the Lord takes and keeps forever and ever and ever. Listen, I can't tell you how glorified Jesus Christ is with you in here today that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may say, I wonder if Jesus ever thinks about me. I wonder if Jesus ever hears my prayers. I wonder if he even cares about what I'm praying about. I can assure you by the promises of this book and the death of him on the cross and his resurrection that he loves you, that he cares about you, and he listens to your prayers, and he is dancing a jig more than we're dancing a jig to be in this church worshiping him. And I've got a feeling that if we could see into heaven, it is a special day in glory, because the Bible says that the word of the Lord will endure forever and ever and ever. And one of those things that the word says is to keep the Sabbath day holy. And I've got a feeling in heaven there's a resurrection celebration that is taking place this morning with our loved ones and with all of those that are in heaven. And they're saying, oh, if y'all could see the worship up here, how it would change your worship down there. I really believe that. But then there's a second point, and it's this: God's power and promises through believing prayer. Jesus went on the other side of that veil and something happened. Look at verse 20 in Hebrews chapter 10. He has entered for us, Jesus had, behind the, the holiest. He came by the blood. And it came in verse 20 as a new, and here's the key word that you want to underline. Because if you read over this, you've missed what Christianity is all about. By a new, we've got a new nature, we're under grace, and living, that's the key word, living way, which he consecrated for us. In other words, he set us apart. He consecrated it for us. How did he do that? He did it by the living way, through the veil, that is his flesh. Now watch this. And having a high priest over the house of God. He is our intercessor. Whenever we bow our head to pray, the Spirit bows his head to pray too. Romans 8:26. When we bow our head, the Spirit prays with us and makes groanings that we cannot interpret. He knows the will and the mind of Christ, and therefore he is able to take our request, our supplication, our prayer, and he is then able to match that up with God's will for our life because he knows the mind of Christ. He knows right where we are in our spiritual walk. He knows every event that's coming down the pike in our life. He knows every single detail. So when we pray, listen, this is why it's so important to pray. And pray with confidence and pray with assurance, because when you bow your head to pray, you've got the Spirit of the living God, because you have a living Savior, not a dead Savior, a living Savior, living and abiding in your heart. And because he's alive, the Holy Spirit is taking of what is his, and he is declaring it unto you. And he says, and I will bring to remembrance those things that I have said unto you. So when you're walking through life and a verse comes to mind, or discernment comes to mind, or understanding comes to mind, where's that coming from? It's coming from Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to put all that together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's a difficult thing to explain. But they're all one, and they all work together as one. Our prayers are powerful. I think that one of the reasons that we suffer so many things in the church and in our families and in our homes and in our nation is because we don't understand what's behind the veil. We don't understand what God has opened up for us. In Matthew chapter 27, remember when Jesus, when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." Remember, the work had been taken care of that God sent the Son to do. In fact, in Hebrews it's quoted, "To do thy will, O God, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." Jesus Christ came, and when he's on the cross, and he had completed everything, he said, "It is finished." And he said, "Under thy hands I commit my spirit." And when he said that, his head dropped. He was dead. And the Bible says that the veil of the temple, that veil that they had been crawling under year after year after year, something happened to that veil, and it was rent, ripped from the very top all the way down. In other words, salvation came from heaven, not from man. Man tried it and tried to build a pyramid to God, the Tower of Babel. Didn't work. But I'll tell you, if you go back to Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, remember Abraham? Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob and Esau were, you know the story there, and Esau's that kind of after and resenting Jacob because Isaac gave Jacob the blessing. And Jacob is running and kind of hiding, and he's worried. And Jacob comes to this place one night, and Jacob finds this rock. He's tired. It's late in the evening. It's time to go to sleep. And Jacob gets this rock, and he lays his head on that rock. That doesn't sound real comfortable. And you know what happens? He goes to sleep, and he has this dream. And he sees a ladder in his dream that goes from earth all the way into heaven. And standing at the top of the ladder is Jesus Christ. And then he sees angels ascending and descending up and down that ladder. I always think of it as the world's biggest extension ladder. It went from earth to heaven. And Jacob wakes up and he's wondering, does God even care? Does God even know what I'm experiencing? Does God know where I'm at in life? And Jacob wakes up and he says, surely God was in this place. And he makes a memorial to it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said that in the upper room, John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus tells them that "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this is Passover week. I mean, it's almost time. It's going to be a day or so, and Christ is going to be on the cross. And Jesus, looking at all of the things he's fulfilling, is revealing it. And he's showing how he is instituting the Lord's Supper, how it's going from the Old Testament Seder service to the New Testament Lord's Supper, celebrating the blood in the cup, the bread in the cup is from him. And I want to tell you something interesting about John 14:6 that you can always remember. Don't see John 14:6 as a cliche. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. When you got to the temple had three doors. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. Same thing in 10:7. And so Jesus gets to the temple, and so here comes the people to the temple, and the first place you went was through the first door. And when you went through the first door, that's where the lamb was being slaughtered, and that lamb's blood was to be applied to you and to your family that you brought. He is the way. That's I am the way. You've got to follow him into his courts. And then there's a second place, it's the inner court. You go into the inner court and there's the candelabras, the lights, there's the showbread over here, there's the incense, putting incense out to the Lord. And he is our high priest, he is our intercessor, and that is the belief of Jesus. That's believing that he is God. He said, I am the way, first door, that's where you go, and that's where the lamb's going to be sacrificed. The second door, I am the truth. He said, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the high priest. And you get into that second court, and you're in the truth. And so when we come to God, we've got to believe that he is the way, that Jesus is the way. When we come to God, we got to believe that he is the truth. We believe the claims that he made about himself. But that's not enough. You can believe intellectually about the claims that Jesus made. You can believe intellectually that Jesus is the way to heaven, but until you surrender your heart at the mercy seat behind the veil, you're not going to get the atonement that he wants to give you as a free gift. And then he says, I am the life. And it's behind that veil. And he ripped it from the top to the bottom. John 10:17-18. Jesus said, I have received from the Father a command that I can take my life and I can raise it up again. When Jesus died on that cross, there wasn't enough spears. There wasn't enough nails. There wasn't enough crosses. There wasn't enough machine guns. There wasn't enough tanks. There wasn't enough nuclear bombs that could have killed him on that cross. Man could not destroy the Savior because he was God in a human body. He could heal himself before a bullet hit him if he wanted to. Jesus could only die at his own command. And Jesus Christ said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave his life as a ransom, as a redeemer, as a substitute for you and I on that day behind the veil. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that from behind that veil, he is executing his promises. It means that we come to him in the power of our faith and prayer, and we say, Lord, do you see what I'm experiencing? Do you know the trouble that I'm feeling, the heartache that I'm experiencing? Lord, I'm coming to you with full assurance of faith that you've got this because I belong to you. And Lord, I'm asking that you touch me. I'm asking that you draw me. I'm asking that your grace would just fill me, that the experience of you, that your heart, that your love, that your mercy, that all of you cannot be contained in this vessel. And God, I pray that you would just fill me up with who you are. And then when he does that, we start praying according to the will of God. But it takes first coming into behind the veil with assurance. In a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And you may be sitting next to your spouse or your family, whoever you're sitting by. I just want to ask, maybe right there where you're sitting, just join hands with your family or with somebody. Because I think that if we would gather together in prayer and come behind the veil where the promises of God are executed, there's nothing that could stop what God wants to do through his church. That God wants to bless your family. He wants to change it. He wants to kick Satan out where Satan is at work. Lord Jesus, we thank you for taking your life and your blood to give us the pardon. We thank you, Lord, that from behind that veil, we receive not only salvation, but God, we have the right to come with confidence through a torn veil, an open door. It's wide open. Heaven's door is wide open to the believer. And we walk right in, Lord, and we ask that you would bind Satan in our homes. Bind him in our personal lives. Bind him in our churches. Bind Satan in this nation, Lord. And Lord, I pray that a revival like no other would hit America. God, nothing is too hard for you. You can do the impossible. Lord, you said in your word, you move kings' hearts like channels of water, whichever way you wish. Lord, you're in control. We believe, Lord, that you are at work. And we believe, Lord, that you are wanting to bring a great awakening in America. And God, we ask for it. Help us to be obedient when you do bring it, to share the gospel, and to rejoice in what you're doing. Lord, as we take of the cup and the bread, Father, we pray that our hearts would be sincere. We pray, Lord, that we would memorialize that which you've done for us, that we would do it in your memory. And God, we thank you for this sacred moment. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask our servants if you would come forward, our deacons. And I want to share with you that if you're visiting with us today, we do not do closed communion. We believe that the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus himself to born-again believers. And so if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are certainly welcome to take of the Lord's Supper. And we appreciate you being here this morning.